want to welcome you. As Donna said earlier, as our guests, we're thrilled that you're here. And we're also glad for those of you that have been traveling that are back. And for those of you that are traveling right now and listening to the podcast or whatever, we miss you. So we can't wait to have you come back. We are in the middle of a series on the parables of Jesus, actually just some parables from Matthew chapter 13. And one of the practices that we've been doing each week in this series is an ancient practice called Lectio Divina. And this practice simply involves listening to the reading of the text and actually listening to it three times. And there's two things I want you to listen for as the text is read today. The first one is, what word or phrase grabs your attention? Is there something that jumps out? And it could be that the first time you hear one word, in the second reading there's a different word, in the third reading maybe a completely different word or phrase that grabs your attention. Or it's possible that the same word or phrase just hits each time. This is a way for the Spirit of God to speak to us through the power of the word. And so we'll hear it three times. The second thing is, what question about the text would you ask a New Testament scholar? I don't claim to be a New Testament scholar, but is there a word or phrase or something that you don't understand about the text? I want you to just kind of think about that. And then as we go through and look at the parable together in a few moments, hopefully the power of God and the Spirit of God will teach us and instruct us, inform us, and most of all, transform us. So having said that, we would like the first reading of the text, please.
Matthew 13:45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it.
This is the word of the Lord. Just be still and quiet for a moment. Meditate on God's word before our second reading. The second reading, please.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
This is the word of the Lord. And the final reading, please.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking to find pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it.
This is the word of the Lord. All right, I'm just curious, what word or phrase grabbed your attention as you listened to that? Anybody? This is interactive time. Found? Sold everything.
Treasures.
Great value. What was that? Bought. Looking. You know, there's a lot of great words, a lot of great phrases. And some of these parables are actually quite long. Some of the earlier ones we looked at from Matthew 13 were really quite long. This one's rather short. And if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 13, if you haven't already, we're going to be looking at these two verses as we continue our series on the parables of Jesus. Parable is not a word that we use a whole lot in our culture today, but it's basically a story. It's a timeless story, and Jesus told a lot of parables, an awful lot of parables. In fact, at one point we looked at last week, it said basically almost everything he said when he was teaching was in parables. And many of these parables were used to challenge people. Some were used to instruct people. They were certainly used to provoke people. And we know from the passages of these parables that they weren't always understood. In fact, I dare say oftentimes they weren't understood. Perhaps they were never understood. And people asked, what is going on? What does this mean? His own disciples said, explain to us what these parables mean. And I'll just warn you right now that this particular parable is one that we don't have a clear explanation in Scripture about. We're not 100% sure exactly what Jesus meant when he taught this. And I'm going to share with you a few ideas, a few thoughts, a few possibilities. But most of all, besides reading the Bible, reading this text, it's my hope and prayer that the Bible and the Scriptures will read us. And we'll have a better understanding of who God is and who his kingdom is. See, Jesus talked over and over and over again about the kingdom. We're in that odd space, that kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. They're kind of used interchangeably. We think about like up there, and then we think about the kingdom of this earth down here. And we're in that space between heaven and earth, between the past and the future, and the now and the not yet. And we long for heaven to touch earth. We long for signs of God's rule and reign breaking in amidst the rhetoric of the rule and reign of people in our country and people in our world, right? How many of you are looking forward to the rule of reign of God to overtake the rule and reign of Obama and Clinton and Bush and Trump and all these other people that are out campaigning and trying to sell their ideas and such, right? I have nothing against any of those people. They're doing the best they can, but Jesus is going to do a far better job, I believe. In fact, I'm certain of it, and I can't wait. And I get frustrated. It's like, come quickly, Lord Jesus, as we're in Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it seems like every time I turn on CNN or I look in the paper, yeah, I still read that old newspaper thing. Some of you younger people don't know what that is, but it's like big newsprint. And I just think, oh, this world is a mess, and I long for heaven to break into earth. I long for the new Jerusalem, for the things that God has said are going to happen. I long for them to happen now. But over and over again, Jesus talked about the kingdom. Perhaps it was the central theme of his teachings. And his message, one of his earliest statements was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He told all of the people who were listening, it's near, it's coming soon. And he taught his followers to pray. Most of you are familiar with this. He said, this is how you're supposed to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, Lord, on earth as is in heaven. May the things of heaven come down to earth, the kingdom. And over, this was the thing that Jesus taught about. And almost all the parables in Matthew 13 refer to the kingdom. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like, he's not saying it is, but it's like a treasure hidden in a field. We saw this last week. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. He was filled with joy when he found this treasure. He was so excited that he had to hide it before anyone else saw it was there. Went out, bought the field, sold everything he had, bought the field so that he could then have this treasure. And Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Which begs the question, it's like what? Like, what does that exactly mean? And we looked into some ideas about this last week. And today we're going to look at what is sort of the twin parable that goes adjacent to this one. It's very, very similar in some ways, and yet it's very, very different. And before we look at it, let's pray together. God, I thank you for the power of your word. And just ask, Lord, that your word would speak and that we would have open hearts to listen and obey, that we would respond, that we would repent as we just read, to turn away from the lives that we've been living, ruling on earth, and turn toward your kingdom and the ways of your kingdom and the rule and reign of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Would you be king in our lives, in our church? And soon and very soon, we pray you would be king and ruler over this planet, over the world. May your kingdom come and your will be done here as it is in heaven. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So after Jesus tells this story about a treasure that's hidden, a guy finds it and sells everything so that he can buy the field. And of course, he didn't really care about the field. It was all about the treasure. He sold everything so that he could get this treasure that he found. Then he says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I'm sure you can see the similarities as well as some of the differences between these two things, these two stories. The merchant is searching for something special. He's on a quest. Nothing is lost. In the first thing, something's lost. There's nothing lost here. Nothing's hidden. But he's searching for something. He's on a quest. He's a hunter. How many of you are hunters? Show of hands. I know it's a lot more than that. There's a hunter in the back row. We have a little baby boy named Hunter in the back row. His dad's raising up a really high. Hunter. Okay, so how many of you are deer hunters? Okay? How many of you hunt fish? Okay? How many of you hunt for bargains? You're bargain hunters. Oh, come on. I know it's more than that. How many of you hunt for shoes? Ladies, hunting for shoes. Some guys, okay, hunting for shoes. You know, when we hunt, we go on this quest. There's something that we want. And very often, we have in mind something very specific. When I go to the store, the grocery store, I have a list, and I say, these are the things I'm hunting for. Eggs and milk and bread and cheese. And I'm on a mission to get all of those things, acquire them, and put them in my cart and bring them home. So my daughter can make really good cookies or whatnot. I'm on a hunt. Sometimes I've discovered people go on hunts and they have no idea what they're looking for. Maybe some of you are like this. I'm just going shopping to see if anything catches my eye. Have any of you ever heard this or done this? You've heard of it. None of you have done it, of course, but you know, other people have done it. Just to see if there's something I like. Or how many times have you gone with that shopping list and you put some things in the cart that weren't on the shopping list because, oh, well, that's a bargain. I can't pass up the deal. Some of you have heard about my hunting experience. I've actually been hunting, like, with a gun. I went out with a friend of mine a few years ago, and I'd never been hunting before. And he said, we're going to go pheasant hunting and kind of scout out some areas. And so we went and we looked and we were hunting for pheasants and saw none. And I was really pretty disappointed because I thought it'd be fun to just kind of pull the trigger and feel, you know, experience that little, you know, the kill. Not that I was out to hurt any animals, just it was the experience. Yeah, we weren't hurting or kill, well, whatever. So we found nothing. I probably could have shot at a mosquito if I really wanted to. So my friend, just being the great guy that he is, he had an old compact disc in the back of his car, and he's like, I know what we're going to do. So he took this compact disc, and he stuck it in a tree, and he's like, just shoot that thing. So, and I killed the compact disc. So that's my hunting experience. But let me tell you, there's another hunting experience. It was actually a completely different hunting experience, one I will never forget, and it happened in 1968. I was 9 years old, and I began following sports and started collecting baseball cards. What? Did I say 68? I guess I'm stuck on the Tigers in the World Series. I wasn't even alive in 1968, friends. So let's scratch that. Try it again. In 1978, 10 years after the Tigers won the World Series, in 1978, I started collecting baseball cards. And Topps created this beautiful set of 726 cards. And I would go to the store and I would buy as many packs as I could possibly find money to buy. And I carefully opened each pack like I was opening up a Wonka bar looking for that golden ticket. And I remember just every precious card opening up, hoping for a superstar like Reggie Jackson or a rookie card like Eddie Murray. That's for you, Ben, Oriole fan. Or players of my favorite teams like the Detroit Tigers or the Philadelphia Phillies. And to this day, I cherish those cards. The set actually has the rookie card of Alan Trammell and Lou Whitaker. Some of you Tiger fans know about that. And getting those cards, I still have that first set. But there's one card in the set which I hunted for more than any other. In fact, I wanted it more than Pete Rose or Nolan Ryan or even my all-time favorite baseball player, Mike Schmidt. And his card was in that set. And it was just so excited, so passionate about collecting this set. But there's one card I wanted more than any other. And his name was Mike Cubbage. Not cabbage, cubbage. How many of you have heard of Mike Cubbage? Like one and a half of you. That's what I thought. Even most baseball fans would not know that he played third base for the Minnesota Twins. His card is listed among the commons today. It's valued at probably pennies. It's almost worthless. But see, I would have paid most any price for that one card, because after tearing open dozens, maybe hundreds of packs, I had 725 of the 726 cards in that set. And I was missing one card, Mike Cubbage. Now, this is back in the day, of course, there was no internet, there was no neighborhood hobby stores, or I didn't have like this large network of friends that I could trade with. I mean, I did trade cards, but I could not find this Mike Cubbage card anywhere. And so the only way that I could find this card would be to buy more packs for 20 cents a piece, hoping to see the only face that I had yet to see behind that red wax. And then the moment came. Those glasses, the scuffed batting helmets, the baby blue Twins uniform. I held that piece of cardboard in my hand as if it were a $1 million bill. The hunt was over. Now, the Bible never spoke about baseball cards, but it did speak about pearls. And pearls were a very, very precious thing. Now, today, pearls are precious. They are valuable. They are used for jewelry, necklaces, and earrings and such. But pearls, back in Bible days, were far more significant than they are today. They were so valuable, especially in the Middle East, because, well, it's not like pearls are commonly found in the desert. For those of you who don't actually know, a pearl is a hard object. This is according to Wikipedia. A hard object produced within the soft tissue, specifically the mantle, of a living shelled mollusk. Just like the shell of a clam, a pearl is composed of calcium carbonate in minute crystalline form, which has been deposited in concentric layers. The ideal pearl is perfectly round and smooth, but many other shapes, Baroque pearls, for instance, occur. The finest quality natural pearls have been highly valued as gemstones and objects of beauty for many centuries. Because of this, pearl has become a metaphor for something rare, fine, admirable, and valuable. And clearly Jesus understood this, because back in his day, he would talk about pearls. Pearls are mentioned several times in the Bible. Interesting, many of the people that heard him talk about pearls had never actually seen one. Because if you think about it, it was a rare thing, and people didn't have television, and they didn't have internet, and they didn't have magazines and photos all over. So they had to only perhaps imagine what this pearl was going to be like. Pearls were so important, so rare, in fact, that Paul even talked about them. He even warned in a way. He said, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adoring themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. And this doesn't mean you should never wear pearls, ladies. Pearls are beautiful. My wife, I've purchased pearls for my wife. But the point is, back in the day, pearls were just so extravagant. And Paul was just saying, you know, don't be distracting, women. Like, it's your inner beauty that's more important than your outer beauty. Another instance of pearls is in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. This is an amazing description of the city, the New Jerusalem. And it says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Just stop there. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. That's a pretty big pearl. Each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. A hidden treasure, in this case now a searched out pearl, is the object of the story. Can you imagine though, like a gate made out of a single pearl? Suffice it to say that pearls are precious, they are beautiful, and even more so with Jesus' audience. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. He's on a quest, he's on a hunt to find fine pearls. And I think it's interesting that it says that he was looking for fine pearls, so he's a, I mean, merchants, they buy and sell things. So he's shopping for pearls. It says plural, but then it says he found one, went away and sold everything he had and bought that one single pearl. I wonder what you would sell everything that you have for. I doubt any of us would say, wow, that's an amazing pearl. I'm going to sell everything I have for that one pearl. You know, Jesus talked about this idea of selling everything. It's one of the most famous stories. It's found in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus, he started on his way, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony or lie. You should not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, I've kept all those since I was a boy, he says. Jesus looked at him and said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Pretty simple. At this, the man's face fell, it says. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we can stop there. The man was unwilling to sacrifice earthly treasure for heavenly treasure. He valued his wealth over the kingdom of God. And sadly, this is still true today, is it not? I mean, in my experience, it's the rich who think they have no need for God, while often the poor recognize their lack and are more willing to surrender what little they have for the things of God. If you're like me, this passage kind of makes me uncomfortable because, well, I've done the math and I'm in the richest 1%. I'm that 1%. Not in the United States. I'm not like the Wall Street guy, like the 1%. But in the world, my income puts me and most of you in the top 1%. Probably the poorest person in here, maybe even like a little baby, is in the top 10%. Which means we're all rich in comparison to the rest of the world. Every one of us is rich. Even some of you that maybe find yourself homeless, you have resources and opportunities. And it puts you among the richest. And Jesus said it's really hard for the rich to get into heaven. He didn't say it's impossible, but he said it's hard because we have all this stuff that we don't want to give up and how easy it is for us to create idols, to create little gods, to value the things of this earth more than the things of God. Doesn't mean that our things are bad. Doesn't mean it's okay to own stuff as long as the stuff doesn't own us. Are we willing to surrender? Are we willing to make sacrifices for the kingdom of heaven? Because in our story, the man sold everything that he had for the treasure. Jesus never asked us to sell everything and give it to the poor. But he could. We don't want him to, if you're like me. Well, but how would that work? Where would we live? What would we wear? How would we get on Facebook if we sold everything? But that's what Jesus challenged this man to do. Mark continues the story. He says, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said, well, who then can be saved? And he said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Again, speaking to people of wealth, which I am and you are, it's not that wealth is a bad thing. We just need to be good stewards and recognize that it all belongs to God. As we often say around here at offering time, this is not where we give 10%. 10% belongs to God and 90% belongs to us. No, it's all God's. And we need to be a good steward of all of the things that we have, our time, our talent, our treasures. Peter, continuing the passage, says, we've left everything to follow you. We've already, Jesus, we've given up everything. We've sold everything. We've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus said, truly, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I think what Jesus is saying here is that nothing matters like God and His kingdom. And it's worth whatever sacrifice you have to make for God and His kingdom. At this very moment, we have brothers and sisters all around the world that have literally given up everything. They've sold their possessions and given to the poor. They've willingly surrendered their lives. Just their faith has put them in jail. We hear stories all the time about the atrocities of ISIS and groups in other places that are doing horrific things to brothers and sisters just because they love Jesus so much they refuse to renounce Him. They refuse to cower. And they declare that heaven and the kingdom of heaven is more important to them than anything in this world. I mean, we sang it earlier, right? It's easy to sing. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Some of us are like, well, we don't have any silver or gold, so who cares? Yeah, it's just Jesus. And those of us with silver and gold, we're like, I'd rather have Jesus and silver and gold because we want to have our cake and eat it too. But what if Jesus asks us to surrender our stuff? What if He asks us to surrender our lives, as so many are today as martyrs? What if He asks us to make sacrifices and give up things that we value and treasure? Maybe our children, maybe our comfort, maybe our security, our safety. The kingdom of heaven is like someone who was searching for a pearl, sold everything for that one thing. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything. You know, one interpretation of this parable is that the sinner is the merchant and the Christ is the pearl, and the sinner sells everything he has to buy Christ. There's, of course, a problem because sinners don't really look for salvation and they can't sell all that they have because salvation's not for sale, it's a gift, and we really don't have anything. In fact, we're told that our righteousness, our goodness, is as filthy rags. My best understanding of this parable, and it's not a certain one, is that the merchant is Jesus. That Jesus left His home in heaven to come to earth. That He died for sinners, giving up everything. And in the process, He became poor. He became a homeless man. Imagine leaving the comfort and the riches of heaven to come be a homeless man living on our planet. Getting sick, criticized, slandered, abused. Ultimately crucified. We're told that Jesus was made sin for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He put His white robe of righteousness around us and our sin, and He makes us white as snow, white as pearls. I think it's interesting that Jesus uses this example of a pearl, a white, pure, perfect pearl. That's what He makes us. Impurities are made pure. We are His workmanship, created to do good works. John says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will be made righteous and white and pure, not because of anything that we did, but for everything that He has done for us. See, when I read this story, all I can think of is how great God's love is for us, how great His passion is. Not just a Hallmark card that says, hey, I love you people, you're my children, have a nice day, but putting His love into action. The word passion, which we use a lot in our culture to mean a lot of different things, the word passion is largely derived from the very act on the cross where Jesus said, I love you this much, and He stretched out His arms and He died. No greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. And the word passion, the passion of the Christ, the passion play, the word passion derives itself from the extravagant love of Jesus, who gave up everything, even his very own life, to demonstrate his love for us. That's incredible. And to be reminded again, as I say over and over and over again, maybe some of you for the first time, there's nothing that you've ever done that can make God love you more than he already does. He's nuts about you. He gave everything he had. He sold everything he had. He left heaven and gave his own life for you because you were that valuable and precious to him. And nothing you can ever do can make God love you less than he already does. It's a gift. That's grace. That's grace. It's outrageous. It's amazing. It's grace. Now we're going to close with a couple songs, but I just want to kind of add parenthetically to this that I've got about 100,000 baseball cards that I've collected since childhood. I know it sounds like a lot. 100,000 cards. They're small. It doesn't take up a lot of space. My mom used to think I was crazy when I started collecting these cards, especially when I started buying them, because I would say, hey, I spent $5 and bought this card. And she's like, $5 for a piece of cardboard, piece of paper, $5. I'm like, Mom, give me that $20 bill. Oh, it's just a piece of paper. You'd spend $20 for this $20 bill? Well, then I started trading and buying and selling. I actually became a merchant of sorts in my middle school. Remember one time I came home, I'm like, hey, Mom, look, here's $20. And she's like, where'd you get that from? You know that card I bought for $5? Well, I just sold it for $20. And she's like, good job, son. You should go collect more baseball cards. And she caught the vision, right? And, oh, there's some merchant thing. There's some buying and selling and exchange that can go on. Now, I've got about 100,000 cards, and they were stored in Mom's carefully in Mom's attic until she moved. And then she said, you have to take them. And that was kind of unfortunate because then they take up space in my house. My collection's probably worth, a few thousand dollars. I mean, not all that extravagant. But I will say this. I would gladly take all of my baseball cards, every single one of them, and I would gladly sell them all to buy one card. Some of you know about the 1910 Honus Wagner. It's worth about $2.8 million. So I would gladly take my 100,000 and sell 100,000 cards to buy this one card. I would gladly sell all that I have. Actually, I would sell all that. I would sell the house. I would sell everything for this one card. But friends, you are worth more to Jesus than Honus Wagner. Well, Jesus loves Honus too. But you are more valuable and more precious than any baseball card, than any building, than any house, than any piece of jewelry, than any amount of money. You are a treasure.